First reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 4. The full number of those who believed were one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these sayings so that our joy may be complete. This is a message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these sayings to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. The text for today's message was our gospel lesson. A very wealthy man wanted a picture painted. So he commissioned this painter to paint him a picture of absolute peace and serenity. So the man sat down and he painted a picture of cows in a field, a little village off in the background, a small little brook growing through the center of the picture. And he showed it to the rich man, and the rich man says, no, that's not what I want. I want a picture of true peace and serenity. So then the artist thought about it for several hours. So then he painted a picture of a woman adoringly holding her child in her arms. And the rich man says, no, that's not what I want. I want a picture of true peace and serenity. Now the artist is getting a little mad. He's already painted two pictures that he hasn't been able to sell. So he prays for inspiration. So he got it done. The rich man studied the third painting, and he said, now this is a picture of true peace. The picture was a storm beating heavily upon the side of a cliff. Streaks of lightning filled the skies, and there was a furious thunderstorm. But under the cliff, there was a small nest with a bird that was nestled in it safely. The man says, that's what I want. True peace comes in the midst of chaos. Jesus came to his disciples and peace be with you. The disciples had been in a storm, so to speak, in the midst of burning doubts. But Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. And as I explained this to the adult Bible study class, because I cheated and used part of my sermon for it, when Jesus says, peace be with you, he's not saying there's an absence of war or an absence of conflict. When Jesus says, and when the Bible uses the term peace, it means the relationship between God and man is right. This was important for the disciples. Because think about what they had done in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus needed them most, what did they do? They bolted and ran. Only John, the Apostle John, went to the crucifixion. They had abandoned Jesus. So they could have wondered, if Jesus has risen from the dead, will he be angry with us? And he says, peace be with you. Who is the object of our faith? God or us? It's a question we ought to answer every time we face a test. How many times have you been like Thomas? John mentions Thomas in three different ways in the Gospels. Courageous, inquisitive, and the doubter. How do you define the word courage? The late tennis star Arthur Ashe described it as, true heroism is remarkably sober, very undramatic. It is not the urge to surpass all others at whatever cost, but the urge to serve others at whatever the cost. Or my favorite definition of the word courage, I have metal plate on my wall at home, said by the great St. John Wayne. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. A disciple's definition could have been one of Jesus' disciples defining it as Thomas did, faithfulness unto death. Why was Thomas talking about faithfulness unto death previous to our gospel lesson? Well, he also knew there was a threat of assassination. So faithfulness unto death. There was a threat of assassination. Two other times when Jesus had gone to Jerusalem, they tried to stone him. Thomas also could have been thinking of an emergency situation. When Mary and Martha got a hold of Jesus and said that their brother Lazarus was dying, the disciples reminded Jesus, we don't want to go to Jerusalem. This is a bad idea. And Jesus kept pointing them to Jerusalem. Thomas, in another way, is also courageous. He says in John 11, let us go that we might die with him. He was ready to die with Jesus, except when they came to arrest Jesus, then he bolted and ran. It was a prophecy that had been told that Jesus would be left alone and all would abandon him. Imagine if Thomas had to appear before a modern-day press conference. And, you know, reporters love gotcha type of questions. They might have asked this question. You said once that you would follow Jesus. Your exact words were, let us go that we might die with him. So what happened? Thomas might have felt irritated or angry, put on the spot. How would you have answered that question? But Thomas is not alone in doubting. Remember when Peter was in the boat with the other disciples and there was a great storm on the lake on the Sea of Galilee, and they see Jesus walking on water, and Jesus beckons Peter to come out on the water. Peter starts walking on water, but then he started to doubt, and we know what happened. He started to sink. Jesus clarifies his identity to Thomas when he says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not only telling his disciples that he has to die, he's going to tell them where he's going. He's going to prepare a mansion for us with many rooms. And he spoke of coming back to get them and all believers in Christ. And he also said he's leaving, but will never be alone. John 14:18 says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." In John 16:7, Jesus tells them, "Unless he goes away, he cannot send to them the Comforter, who is none other than the Holy Spirit." In our gospel lesson, 10 of the 11 remaining disciples, because remember, Judas offed himself after his betrayal, but 10 of the 11 disciples were together. And it says they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appears among them and says, "Peace be with you." And I've talked about that. 8 days later, Jesus appears again and says, "Peace be with you." But this time, Thomas is with him. Jesus shows him the nail prints in his hand and in his side. Thomas had to live for his doubt for 8 days. But Thomas has the greatest testimony of faith of all the apostles, even greater than Peter, when he says, "You are the Christ." When Thomas said, "My God and my Lord," nobody else had acknowledged Jesus as being God. Thomas did. And he should get credit for that. But for 8 days, he had to live with the doubt that Jesus was alive. Some people say that when they miss church, their entire week seems off. It's just not right until they get back in the church and start their week correctly. Thomas needed peace. Maybe he was afraid of his own death. There's a story of 5 boys that had an empty field. And as boys are boys, they will dig. So they dug a tunnel about 30 feet. It was about 3 feet underneath the ground. Now they wanted to test out their tunnel to see how strong it was. But only one boy was actually willing to get into the tunnel. The other 4 were afraid that it would collapse. So the one boy got into the tunnel, climbed through, got out the other end, stood up and waved to his friends. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it was as though he came out from the end of the tunnel to show us the victory that he had accomplished for us. Until Thomas saw Jesus, he could not believe. But faith is a bridge across troubled waters. In the 19th century, there's a famous tightrope walker, Blondin. His most famous achievements were done over Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He had done it blindfolded, on stilts, in a sack, and even sitting down to make and eat an omelet and make and drink a cup of coffee. He ran a wheelbarrow across the tightrope with a sack of cement. One of his performances, he asked the reporters, "How many of you would be willing to go on that tightrope with me, and I will help you along?" And one reporter says, "Are you nuts?" But he found a man who would go with him. And the man would ride in a wheelbarrow, and Blondin would push the wheelbarrow across this tightrope. It was 160 feet in the air and 1,600 feet long. People made bets whether or not he could make it. And one man betted against Blondin and this volunteer. He betted against him so heavily that he was going to ensure that Blondin would fail. He got down to where the ropes were secured and he cut the main rope. Now the rope still went across Niagara Falls, but it'd be very wobbly in the process. So Blodeen and the man in the wheelbarrow get out onto the ropes, and Blodeen realizes this is not going well. So he says to the man, "Stand up." Man says, "No." He says, "Stand up." So the man stands up in the wheelbarrow. Then he says, "Now, do as I say, exactly as I say it, and we'll both be fine. Put your arms around my neck and your legs around my waist. Hold on and don't move. Don't fight me. If you fight me, we're not going to get through this." He says, Blodeen says to the man, "You have to become one with me." For a while, the man in the wheelbarrow was part of Blodeen. By the way, they got safely to the other side. So just as the volunteer did not take his eyes off of Blodeen, we need to keep our eyes always focused on Jesus. Hebrews 11:1 gives us the perfect definition of faith. "Faith is evident of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We must walk by faith, not by sight." Satan would love to use our doubts to our advantage. He bets against us all the time, and he will cheat in order to win. But 13:12 says, "For what we now see dimly, as a poor reflection in the mirror, then we shall see face to faith." Face. I like the quote by St. Augustine better. It says, "Faith is to believe what you do not yet see. The reward of faith is to see what you believe." As I mentioned in the beginning, doubt sees the obstacles in front of us, but faith sees the way. Dark sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, but faith soars on high. Doubt questions, "Who believes?" Faith answers, "I do." If we're honest, we're going to admit we've all been like Thomas at various points. God uses our faith to strengthen other people because we believe without seeing first. Then they see us having a peace which surpasses all human understanding, and it becomes a living testimony to them of what faith in Christ means. They might have that same hope that we do. Knowing that Christ holds our future just as much as he helps us in our present. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.